If you have your sheets, turn those over. You'll see the outline of the service on there. Out of place morals. I like what Billy Graham said. Satan rejoices when we are inconsistent because he knows that an inconsistent Christian is an ineffective Christian, or worse. I chose that song for us to sing before my message this morning because it said, "No power of hell can pluck me from the Father's hands," and it talked about sin. And I want to remind you, as we've said this quite often, that every sin that we're guilty of today was future to the cross. So there's nothing that you're guilty of, that you're involved in, that was not paid for at the cross. So as we come, especially these next 2 or 3 weeks, as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, I want to remind you of that. I want you to keep that in your mind. You might come in and feel very defeated. Matter of fact, I might put this on as one of the memes or one of the slides for my PowerPoint next week as we really get into Paul talking about morality and the sin that we're so guilty of the pastor page that I belong to. It said, when you preach the truth, watch the sheaves, or not the sheaves, watch the tares leave. The sheaves will remain. There's a lot of churches that will choose to kind of pass over a passage like this. I want to do it justice, and I don't want to back away from it, even though it's difficult. Again, this chapter 5 is really where the rubber meets the road. But if you remember back in chapter 4, it's been over a month. I was here June 5th, and we were away for 3 weeks. And last week, we looked at God Bless the USA. So it's been over a month since we've been in Ephesians. And that the last time in June, we looked just at the first two verses in chapter 5. But if you remember back in chapter 4, Paul was talking about our new life as believers in Christ. He was writing to the church of Ephesus, and he's reminding these new Ephesian believers that they have this new life in them, and it comes from Christ. And he spoke about the Gentiles early in chapter 4 in verse 17 and following. He spoke about the Gentiles, which at that point, they were the lost. That's who he was referring to. They were unsaved. And he said in verse 20, he talked about the sins of the Gentiles, and he said, but that is not how you learned Christ. That is not how you learned Christ. And Paul was a teacher, so Paul knows what they learned. They might not have listened well, but Paul's saying, I know I taught you. I was one of the ones who was here teaching this newfound church in Ephesus. I know what you were taught, and you weren't taught the way that the Gentiles are living. So understand that Paul is writing this coming from a teacher's mentality, but also understanding what was going on. Unfortunately, today people are not learning Christ. It's not being taught in many churches. There's religion being taught, but it's a religion of self. And we've talked about all the different churches, progressive Christianity, and all those things over the last couple of years. But Paul here now is where the rubber meets the road. And look at chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 this morning. And the next few weeks, I started next week's sermon already and already divided it into two parts. I might have to do it in three. But verses 3 and 4, it says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Father, we pray as we look at your word this morning that you would speak to hearts. Again, bring comfort where we need that. But Lord, bring conviction if we need that. And Lord, again, if there's any offense taken, help it not to be to something I say, but may it come from your spirit. And Lord, just help us again to realize that every sin was future to the cross that we commit today. It was future. And there's nothing that you didn't pay for. There's nothing that is going to condemn us to hell except not repenting and not turning to you. So I pray, Lord, that you would just work and speak to hearts as you need to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is writing here. The list that we just read is the things we saw, immorality, sexual impurity. Those are sexual immorality and impurity. They're all what we see everywhere we look today, aren't they? They're what we see flowing on TV, it's in movies, it's in our culture, it's in our community. And back when Paul was writing this, it was very common among unbelievers, but it was also, unfortunately, common among the believers as well. The behaviors that Paul was writing about were evident in the church. It wasn't just the Gentiles, the lost, who were behaving this way. It was believers. And that's why Paul has to address it. My unsaved neighbor, when we got home from vacation, she was, first thing she said, she came out the door, and again, they're not saved. We're praying that they come out to our chicken barbecue today. We've invited them. They were going to try to come to church last Sunday because they're very, very, very American, very much love the country. We told them we're speaking on American. She goes, oh, I'd love to come. Then she let me know Saturday she had to work last Sunday morning. So we invited them out for the picnic today. Their language is not wholesome. It's certainly not pure. It might be offensive to you. And I keep in mind that they're lost. But she said to me, when she said about Roe versus Wade being overthrown, she was so excited about that. And she said, you know, Ron, she goes, I don't understand how people who call themselves, she went like this, who call themselves Christians could ever support abortion. And she said this, and I wrote it down, it just doesn't line up with what they claim. It just doesn't line up with what they claim. And she's looking at that one topic of abortion. And she's saying, if a Christian supports abortion, it just doesn't line up with what they're claiming. And she's looking, she was Catholic, and she's looking at her president, which she does not like this man at all. But she said, he's a Catholic. Good Catholics don't think the way he thinks. But she was talking to me as a Christian, and she said, it doesn't line up with what they claim. There's a lot of sins that don't line up with what Christians claim, that we should not be part of this. And I thought this week, and I thought a couple weeks ago, we were up in Corning for, at our old church, and he was speaking about Ananias and Sapphira. And I got thinking about that. What if God dealt with every sin in our lives today the same way he did in Bible times? What if next time you sinned, you went your hand out and turned into leprosy? What if God did that to us? What if the next time you sinned, you were like Zechariah when he doubted it, that his son John the Baptist would be born, and God said, you're not going to be able to speak. You're not going to be able to speak. So we wouldn't be able to speak or talk or walk or something. Maybe God does something judgmental in that way. Perhaps God, the next time you sin, he would give you a choice of three terrible things. All right? Just like he did David when David sinned. He said, we won't even go as long as the first one, but we could say, you're going to lose family members for the next 3 months. Or something maybe not quite so bad over the next 3 weeks. Or something very, very severe over the next 3 days. We wouldn't like that, would we? We certainly wouldn't appreciate it. And then what if he took us to a mountaintop and showed us all of the awards and rewards we could have in heaven if we had not sinned? And then he started pointing out, I said, Ron, remember when you got really angry and you blamed someone or you cursed someone or whatever? He said, look in this valley. Now, here's what you lost because of that sin. And then remember the time you got really upset with your wife and your tone wasn't good? Those are the rewards you lost. If God did that to us, we would begin to understand the seriousness and consequences of our sin. If, like Ananias and Sapphira, the next time you told a lie, you dropped dead, we would take serious sin, wouldn't we? We would understand how God does view it. God's view of sin has not changed. It's still serious to God. We've allowed things to kind of make us feel more comfortable. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But God still views things the same way. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So number one, there's only 2 points. Number one, I hope you can read it. Not permissible for the believer. And again, let me just read verse 3 and the beginning part of verse 4. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or nor coarse talk nor crude joking which are out of place. Why did Paul address this? He's writing to the church of Ephesus. Why would he even bother talking about the sins of believers? It's because it was evident, right? It was prevalent in the church. It wasn't just out there in the world, which we expect that. We expect the world to live that way. We don't like it, but the world lives in sin. What affects us, though, is when Christians live in sin. It's still prevalent today, and if Paul was writing this, he would be writing it to the church in 2022 in America and around the world. Do not let sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness even be named among you, because it is being named among you. That's why my neighbor would say, it just doesn't add up. It just doesn't line up with what they're saying. The way they're living, the way they're acting doesn't line up, and there's great confusion among unbelievers today when they look at Christians, people who claim to be Christians, and they say, they believe this, but man, look at the way they're living. It just does not add up. And these things are still very prevalent, not just in the world, but they're in the church as well. And that's why Paul would say this. Paul was not implying that believers who were doing this were going to lose their salvation. I want you to understand that. And we're not saying that. I don't believe we lose our salvation. I believe if we're born again, we come to Christ in repentance, and we're forgiven. So I don't believe they're going to lose their salvation if they're guilty of any of these things or all of these things. But I do believe if a person who calls himself a Christian continues to live in these things without feeling any conviction, without feeling any remorse, without feeling any guilt, we have to ask ourselves, are we then a genuine Christian? Do we really know Christ? If we can continue to live in any sin, not just the ones we just mentioned, but if God's convicted me of lying, or if God's convicted me of my bitterness, or God's convicted me of my judgmental attitude toward other people, and I don't do anything about it, and I don't feel any remorse about it, there's a good chance that I'm not really truly born again, that I'm playing the game, okay? Now, having said that, I want you to understand that these are characteristics of the ungodly person. But Paul is saying, don't let them be named among you, all right? Lost my spot here. All right. Sorry about that. My notes are all kind of jumbled up. We need to understand that we in the church, I'm not saying Draper Baptist as a whole, but the church in America is guilty of these things. And I believe that's where we're heading, or why we're heading down the road we are. Prayed this morning, and Mark prayed and said, you know, looked at our country and said, we're the way we are because we've rejected the Lord. And that's true. But we're also like this. I think churches are so weak because we are rejecting the Lord. We're not listening to the Holy Spirit. And if you run in this sin, you hear the Holy Spirit pricking your heart, it's time to turn around and run to God for forgiveness, okay? It doesn't matter what you're guilty of, whether it's adultery, whether it's murder, whether it's hatred, whether it's bitterness, whether it's these things that are listed here. When the Holy Spirit pricks our heart, we run to him and ask for forgiveness. That's why we have the story of the prodigal son. He ran home. He was a mess. And those were big sins, right? We would have said, you know, taking his father's inheritance and lying that way and spending his money on prostitutes probably and all the things of the world, we would say maybe drugs and alcohol and all that stuff. The church too often condemns and says those people are lost. There's no hope for them. God says, just come home to me. Just run home to me. I'm going to be there like the father waiting with open arms. If you're guilty of any of this stuff today, folks, understand God's still there with his open arms. All right, his love is still amazing for you. One scholar spoke about a believer's confession. He wrote, when you as a believer go to God to confess your sins, you don't just bundle them up and hand the bundle over to God. Rather, you spell each sin out to him individually. And that's really what we need to do. If you're guilty of sexual immorality, don't just say, hey, God, I got caught up and messed around with stuff in the world. Say, God, I'm guilty of sexual impurity. God, my thoughts aren't right. God, I'm involved in pornography. Will you forgive me for that? List it out to him. Another scholar said this. Talk to God about your temptations, that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart, that he may heal them.
lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to others. Blessed are those who attain to such familiar, unreserved intercourse with God. He's saying, just tell God what you're guilty of. He already knows it. Just tell God, man, I have no desire. I preached a message, and I might have told you this up in Corning when we were there, that I had deacons and trustees and leaders in the church come to me and said, I'm so thankful the pastor was honest about something. I said, when I don't desire to desire God was the title of my message. Have you ever been guilty of that? Have you ever just, I don't even have a desire to please God? Anybody? Be honest. Anybody? Okay. Good. I'm glad I'm not the only one. But I had a lot of people comment on that because I was just being as honest as I could be. Sometimes I don't even desire to desire God. My theme, I kicked off a series on the book Desiring God. But I kicked off my series for that by saying, what happens when I don't even desire to desire God? And I had a lot of people come up and just saying, oh, Pastor, I just appreciate you telling me that because I feel guilty of that. I want you to understand, God's forgiveness is much larger than your sin. Okay, so I'm laying that groundwork as we get into these sins. But what do these sins mean? Why are they so prevalent? Well, sexual immorality, the King James Version calls it fornication. I believe this may be the most accepted sin in our world today. Think about that. Think about what we have put up with. Think of things that believers are no longer affected by. The things we watch on TV. We have smart TV, and my kids give me a hard time. Matter of fact, Cameron called me and said, when the kids gave us our TV at Christmas, Cameron called me and said, Dad, there's this free station. You'll love it. It's called Pluto. Anybody ever seen Pluto? All right, Pluto. He said, Dad, 24 hours of Andy Griffith. You'll love it. 24 hours of Dick Van Dyke, Dad. You'll love it. And that's, Cheryl will tell you, she'll get on Netflix sometime and watch a movie. I'll watch Dennis Menace. I'll watch Dick Van Dyke. I'll watch the old show. You know, when we were down Myrtle Beach, my son and I, Cameron, flew in, and we went to see Top Gun because we'd heard so many people saying how great it was. It was very patriotic. It was a good movie. But I sat there, and I just listened to some of the language. I'm thinking, I put up with the movie, but the language was terrible. 25 years ago, that stuff would never have been said in a movie unless it was rated a lot different than what they are today. Think about how things have moved in, that what we watch regularly on TV and a movie and read in books are still sinful to God. They're still displeasing to God. They're still immoral. They're still impure, and they're still full of sexual morality. That's why Satan has pushed so hard in this area, and it's gotten more and more and more accepted, and is still just as deadly. It is wrong. Sexual immorality is wrong, whether it's pornography, whether it's illicit relationships, whether it's adultery or fornication, whatever it is. If you're involved in that, you're subtly becoming a victim to Satan's way, and you need to turn from it. You need to say, God, and again, I've had friends in our small group. I've told you about our small group guys that met 12. We were the longest running group. It was supposed to be a 6-month group. We ended up staying together for 11 years. And we had great times together. We just started teaching on our own. And I had a group of like 10 guys, Cheryl, 9 or 10 guys were in it. And some of them were youth leaders, some of them were deacons or trustees in the church, but we got together every month. Sometimes we got together a couple times a month. But one of our guys had a real problem with pornography. And there was a program out, a Christian program called Covenant Eyes. And if you're involved with that, I'd be glad to be a partner. Maybe one of our deacons would be willing to do that, or one of us would be glad to do that. And what it happened is Tony was really struggling with it. And he asked two of the guys, he didn't ask me because I didn't really want to do it as his pastor, to see what he was looking at. But everything he opened on the internet was the program Covenant Eyes. Both Jim and Tom both had that as well. And anytime Tony opened something, it would pop up on their screen. It wouldn't show what he was looking at, but it would tell the name of the website. So Tony
for the first couple months, he'd come to our Bible study and we'd say, Tony, how are you doing with your eyes? And he goes, it really helps to know that I'm being accountable to somebody. He said, there's been times when I've gotten on late at night thinking that Dave's guys would be in bed and they wouldn't see it, but not thinking they're going to see the next morning exactly what I opened up. Guys, this is an area that Satan wants to attack, and more women are struggling with it as well today too. But ladies and gentlemen, please understand, this is all from Satan. The stuff that's going on in our world today is from Satan. Do you remember back in the 80s when AIDS was so prevalent? Now, I know some of you are not that old. I'm barely old enough to remember it. Back in the 80s, remember when all that stuff started happening and Magic Johnson got it? And that was a big thing, that Magic Johnson's got AIDS and it's going to start affecting people. People are going to be afraid to have sex outside of marriage. How long did that last? Not very long, did it? Even the threat of potential death didn't cause people to live any differently. Immorality, fornication is practiced by young people. It's practiced by teenagers. It's practiced by children. It's practiced by unsaved. It's practiced by believers as well. It used to bother us when colleges started allowing guys and girls to stay in the same dorm. Remember that? Remember how offensive that was to us 30 years ago, 20 years ago? Now Christian colleges are allowing it. Christian colleges have dorms where guys and girls can stay together. In the 60s, husband and wives, again, this is the Dick Van Dyke thing, okay? Rob and Laura slept in different beds, and you never saw them together. Now, you might see two or three, a man and two women in bed. There's like, I don't know what the show is called. I've seen it advertised. All the different wives that the one guy has. And they're all together. I've never watched it. I'm just assuming. But the movies and things we watch, it's no longer separate beds. There's sex all the time, and there's no consequences, right? There's no diseases. There's no unwanted pregnancy. It's just the fun that they're having. It used to be wrong when a man were together and a woman were together. Now it's okay. Now it's okay for our community to have a cross-dresser come in and read to children. People had on the other day, don't ask why we question why a cross-dresser, or I can never remember, what's the name of it, what do they call them? Drag queen, thank you. Why we question it wrong for a drag queen to read to children. Question why there was a drag queen want to read to children. Why would they want to have that? We've allowed that stuff to permeate us. All that LGBT stuff is bad. When I got back from vacation, I think I mentioned this last week, I had the mail, maybe I just mentioned it at a prayer meeting, but it was a letter made out to me with the drag queen picture saying, Pastor, come out and support this. It told us the time and when it was going to be on the green. You know, I would tell you, 5 years ago, no one would have even thought of sending someone like that to any pastor, let alone the pastor of a Baptist church. I could not believe it. Flee from that stuff, folks. That is all wrong. Sexual immorality is a sin that's costing believers their reputation. It's costing people their testimony, and it's costing their people the relationship with Christ. All impurity. And again, this is just something, just think about all the different things we think about. Sexual deviation, pornography, that whole transgender type thing and cross-dressing. We view it as appropriate, and believers are starting to be accepting of it. Again, I told you of a pastor friend of ours who left. He was the head of the Christian school, left his wife for a man, went up to New Hampshire, I think it was, and started a gay Christian church. Someone had on, if you belong to a great gay Christian church, your pastor's a sinner, and there's no such thing as a gay church. I believe that they're being reached. I believe that, and I'm not just talking just about just homosexuality, I'm talking about all this stuff, but immorality is wrong. Impurity is wrong, and that's what all impurity just kind of comes under the label of everything that we can list. Covetousness is a wrong desire. I think I put it in your notes there. And I just did this week. How would I describe it? It's the wrong desire for wrong things to be used in the wrong way. Okay, that's probably the best way of saying it. It's not just material wealth. It's an arrogant desire to be better than someone else and have things that they don't have. Be content with what the Lord has given you. It says, not even be named among you. These things are not appropriate for the child of God. Psalm 37 is what came to mind as I was reading this. Let me just read it. I put it in my notes. I didn't put it on the screen. Fret not yourself. Okay, this is the psalmist writing this. Fret not yourself, or don't envy evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. That's in Psalm 37, verses 1 to 6. Go back and reread that. But I don't know if you've ever envied people who sinned and got away with it. When I was in high school, I struggled because I tried to be a testimony. I didn't go to the parties. I didn't drink. Drugs was a huge thing when I was in school. I mean, pot and all that stuff, and not all the big stuff that we have today. But I worked my best not to do that, not to do the things that my friends were doing. And there were times, like, I remember we were playing for the state championship in football, and our star running back was all state. He had gotten caught the week before with his girlfriend, the head cheerleader, in the car in the parking lot. And he got cut from the team. The coach took a stand. I'm not sure that would happen so much today. But it took a stand, and I remember thinking, his name was Dominic. I remember thinking, Dominic's so cool. Not before all that happened. And Dominic's gotten away with it. I said, he's got this gorgeous girlfriend. It's a head cheerleader. And I was kind of envious until he got caught, because the school did not want him to cut the player before the state championship. We ended up losing. But the coach took a stand. But I remember envying Dominic for his personality, just the things he was involved in. And I knew he was far from being a Christian. I used to envy that. I thought, man, he's got everything. And now he's got this gorgeous girlfriend. Well, we were down in Delaware. I was working out at the gym. This is about since my mom passed away, we were down. And I was in the gym, and I heard this, Ron Hagee. I looked over, it was Cheryl Yost. And it's not Yost anymore, but she's still pretty. She was the head cheerleader. And she came up to me and she said, you know, I haven't seen you since school. Really, they were seniors and I was a sophomore. And she said, I haven't seen you since high school. She goes, you know, I got pregnant. And I said, yeah, I heard that. She goes, do you know I became a Christian? I said, no. And I would never have thought that. I would never have thought, but Cheryl said, yeah, when I got into college, I became a Christian. But I still remember looking at Dominic and Cheryl and envying them because they were getting away with something. And I wanted to be able to do that. I was so Christian all the time, my actions were not really in my mind, that I envied this unbeliever. And what Paul is saying here says, this is not even proper to be named. Don't even talk about this stuff as amongst Christians. Christians don't act this way. So, Ron, don't be a fool and don't envy someone who you think is getting away with sin. He talks about filthiness. Filthiness, just talks about the total depravity in our society. They include the lowly, gutter-like things that we see all the time on the news. The stuff that we see in the movies. I believe it means the LGBTQ lifestyle. I believe it means attacks on our law enforcement. I believe it means the push to abort children and the push to do away with the elderly. The euthanasia thing, which you're not hearing so much about, but it's certainly out there. If you're old and you're sick, Why let you live? I believe it's the whole political scenario where our language, our words no longer matter. Can you imagine back in the 80s, Ronald Reagan saying things that Donald Trump said? And again, I supported Trump. I supported his policies, never too much what he said. But can you imagine Ronald Reagan coming back and living today in today's society, or go back even further back to Abraham Lincoln and all those people? Can you imagine them coming alive today and seeing what's going on in our political world? That's filthiness. This is stuff that's going on. And it ties in with our next phrase here. It says, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. Cheryl once reminded me, and I'm sure you're probably going to have a hard time picturing this, but I like to tease. I like to joke and pick on people, especially kids in the youth group. I used to do that. And she would remind me, she goes, sometimes, Ron, when you say something and you say something to kids, and it might sound cruel, and it wasn't ever intended to be, and then I would say, I'm only joking. She said, saying I'm only joking doesn't always cover how you sound. So that's not really what Paul's talking about, but if that's all we do, if our words are always just coarse and mean and always say under the guise of joking, it's wrong. Okay? Crude joking is making fun and laughing at immorality. I am amazed at how Christians today post things on Facebook that are crude, that are wrong. And it just bothers me. I've unfriended probably in the last, I know I've mentioned this, probably 300 friends in the last 4 years because of having just a simple joke and then using the F word as if it's okay. Folks, that crude language is not appropriate. And then this ties in with the end of verse 4. Instead, verse 4 says, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Instead of your language being coarse and your joking always being filthy, do away with that and be thankful. This is, as I put in your notes, this is another put off, put on scenario. We said put off and put on is full in here in the book of Ephesians. Put this off, put this on. It's not the words that are used, but it implies that thankfulness needs to be part of our daily lifestyle. That thankfulness needs to be part of our daily conversation. It needs to be part of what we are known for. Folks, do you realize your words and your life are observed every day? If you just work with a small group of people, people are watching you. If you work in a large, if you're a teacher, if you work in a large company somewhere, people are watching you. Not just coworkers. Your spouse is watching you. Your children are watching you. Your grandchildren are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. They're listening to you. I had all the wood delivered a couple weeks ago, and I was stacking it. I know I put a picture on Facebook. Some of you might have seen it. That big stack of wood. And I said, I'm glad to have it ready for the heating season of 22-23, but I'm dreading having to stack it. Well, I was walking, and I kind of caught my foot on a log and tripped into the whole pile and just gouged my arm. I mean, it was about that long. And my first thing was, ah! And I realized, you know, I had to keep my cool. My neighbor was out there. If he had heard the pastor scream and cuss or just pick up the log and throw it into his yard or something, that was what I wanted to do. But if I had done that, do you think they would have noticed? They would have thought, that guy doesn't live up to what he says either. Folks, our language is being observed. If you talk this way, if your language is course, if you swear out of habit, realize you can replace that habit. That's what the put off, put on. Put off the cursing, put on thanksgiving is what Paul is saying here. If you curse without thinking about it, it's a habit and your words are bad. But if you're saying, pray, oh, Lord, praise the Lord. And I didn't. When I fell into that log and cut my arm, I didn't say, oh, praise the Lord. God, thank you for this wood. It's going to be such a blessing this winter. I didn't do that. But I also didn't scream and curse, so I'm thankful for that. But we need to get in the habit of just being thankful. As I went in a couple hours later, my arm was just blood had just dripped down, and I knew it was dripping on the wood. But I went in and washed up, and then Cheryl put the Band-Aid on. And I did, at that point, say, God, thank you for the wood. Didn't thank him for this, but I did thank him for the wood. And I want you to think for a minute. I have a quick test for you. I want you to quickly think, to evaluate people that you know are not Christians. You know that they're not a believer, like my neighbors. Their language can be crude. It can be rude. It can be vulgar, and it is.
But you know people like that, that their language is always abusive, and you know they're not born again. What is your first thought? You don't have to tell me.
How do you evaluate? How do you view a person like that? Just think for a minute. How do you view a person whose language is always abusive? It's always cursing. It could be taking the Lord's name in vain. It could be using the F word, whatever your test would be. But you know this person, and you watch them, and you observe them. What is your evaluation of them? Now, I want you to apply that same test to this next one. Apply that same rating system to a person you know is, who does, I shouldn't say is born again, but claims to be born again. And you hear that same language from them. What's your evaluation of them? I want you to realize that's how the world evaluates you if you claim to be a Christian. And your language is not thankful, but it's always coarse joking. It's always rude. It's always judgmental. It's always putting someone else down to make yourself look good. The world is watching you, and they're evaluating you the same way you would evaluate other believers. Are you living different? I want you to understand this list is not for the child of God. It's for the unsaved. And if you're part of this and you're guilty of these things, please understand. I'm not saying you've lost your salvation or you're not born again. But folks, keep short accounts. Confess it. Be like the prodigal son. Say, God, I messed up. I'm coming to your open arms. Just take me back. Father, I thank you. Lord, we got through at least this first section. It's going to be even tougher in these next few weeks as we move further on in Ephesians. But Lord, I believe it's what we need to hear. I believe judgment really starts with the house of God. And I pray that we would not judge one another. We wouldn't condemn one another. And Lord, as we've been saying here, that we are simply a hospital for those who need healing, those who need medical care, spiritual medical care. Help us to be that church that loves without judging. But help us also be a church that preaches and stands on truth. But Lord, help us to be loving when we do it. And I pray if there's someone here today who's struggling with this sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness where they're just wanting things for the wrong reasons, Lord, convict them. And then, Lord, heal them from that. And Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen our church, strengthen our outreach. Lord, guide and direct in what we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.